Stress. It's a part of life. In fact, if you don't have stress this morning, you're dead. So good news, if you're stressed this morning, you're breathing, brother. We need a certain amount of stress in our life to get things done. It's what gives us the oomph to accomplish certain things. For example, if you take a guitar, you have to put a certain amount of stress on those strings in order to make music. But if you put too much stress on those strings, too much tension, that string will break. It will snap. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to talk about what do we do when we're at the breaking point? What do we do when we are stressed out and there seems like no way out in our lives? For example, you may be a partner in a company, you may own a company, you may be a significant person within that company, a salesman or whatever, and you know what? You have a big sale that you need to complete. You have a big project that you need to complete. You have a big supplier that you need to land, and the company depends on you. This next year depends on you, and you have the weight of the world on your shoulders, but you feel like everything is against you, the economy and healthcare and you know, on and on and on. You are stressed out, and there feels like no way out. Perhaps you're in a marriage, and you know your spouse is checked out. You know, either emotionally or physically, or both. And so you're trying to hold things together. You're trying to be there and be present, or your kids will suffer. You're persevering. You're enduring, but you are stressed out because there is seemingly no way out of that situation in your life. Or, you know, perhaps you're a student, you know, it's towards the end of the semester and you're worried about that project. You're worried about getting good grades. You're worried about failing. You're worried about how that may affect your scholarship or your future career or whatever. You are stressed out and you feel like there's no way out. Well, what do we do when we find ourselves at that place? Because we get to that place many, many, many times in this life. So what do we do? What do we do when we're stressed out and there is seemingly no way out? Well, we do exactly what King Hezekiah did when he was stressed out and there was no way out of his circumstance. And what did he do? He poured out his heart to God. Now, that may ring a little simplistic to your ears this morning, but listen, it is unbelievably powerful, as we're going to see in our text this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you'd please raise your hand high and we will bring one to you. Don't be shy. We want everyone to have a Bible. We want everyone to have it open. We do this every Sunday, so please raise your hand high. We want you looking at God's Word because we believe in God's Word to change your life. And so, listen, you may borrow that Bible this morning or you may keep it. It's our gift to you. It's why we buy them. So please, if you desire to have it, then we want you to keep it. Now, 2 Kings is easy to find. It's in the Old Testament. And so if you start at the front of your Bible, it goes like this. It goes Genesis and then Exodus and then Leviticus and then Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, and then you'll see Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then 1 Kings, 2 Kings. That's where you want to be. 2 Kings chapter 19. Let's pray and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, I pray as we come into your presence that is exactly what we are doing. That we come with all humility, that we come with all submission, that we come with all desire to know you and to follow you. And Lord, I pray by your word and by your Holy Spirit that you would illuminate your greatness to us. And that, Lord, it would put our circumstances, our life, our problems, our stresses into their proper perspective. And Lord, we also ask that you would move supernaturally in our favor, in our circumstance, that you would do what only you can do to help us, to fix it, to provide for us, to move in it. And Lord, we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 19. I'm always the last one there to make you feel better. You there? All right, I wasn't sure this morning. You guys are quiet. All right, now as we enter into this story, let me give you a little context. King Hezekiah's head is pounding. His heart is racing. He feels the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he's just received a letter from King Sennacherib. So in this story, listen, you have King Hezekiah. He was king over Judah. He was king over God's people. And then we have King Sennacherib. He was the enemy. He was the king over Assyria. He was the commander-in-chief of the most advanced army in the world at that time. In fact, the Assyrians were not only unbeatable, but they were extremely brutal. They hadn't been defeated for over 150 years at this time. But one of the things that they would do is they would take their captors and they would put a ring through their nose with which ropes would be passed. So it's not like a cute little nose piercing that we see today, you know, with a little diamond, but a big old loop through the nose, and they would pass the ropes, and that would bind the captives together, and they would lead them on a death march back to Assyria. So King Hezekiah here, he receives a letter from his enemy, from King Sennacherib, and literally this letter is going to be read to everyone in the city. Now, the status of the war was this. King Sennacherib had already conquered all of Israel, and he had conquered most of Judah, and now he has King Hezekiah surrounded with a little remnant of God's people, surrounded within the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And so he basically is reading this letter outside the walls, proclaiming this letter so everyone can hear. And he basically says, you know what, don't trust Hezekiah. You know what, don't listen to him. Don't let him convince you that your God is going to deliver you. Listen, nobody can beat us. Nobody has. Nobody's other gods have delivered them either. And by the way, you know, where's your God been to this point? And then he go on to tell him, you know what, you need to surrender or you will be eating your own waste and your own urine. That is, in those days when they would besiege a city, they would simply wait them out. They would starve them out. And so they're basically saying, listen, we're going to conquer you one way or another. You know, you can surrender now, or you know what, you can go the hard way. But either way, we're going to defeat you. So this is an extremely stressful day for King Hezekiah. And by the way, if you want to read what I just told you, I just kind of summarized for you chapter 18. If you want to go back and read that this afternoon, I encourage you to do that. But I just kind of told you what the general story was. But this is a stressful, stressful day for King Hezekiah. He is stressed out, and so he pours out his heart to God. And that's the main idea that I want you to get this morning. Fill this in your notes. When we're stressed out, we pour out our heart to God. When we're stressed out, we pour out our heart to God. Chapter 19, verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, that is, they're surrounded by 200,000 Assyrian soldiers, the most advanced army. They have no defenses except for the walls that they're encased in. They're reading this letter that we just talked about. He tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. Well, what's that all about? What's the tearing of the clothes and sackcloth? Well, that is a picture simply of him coming in total brokenness and total humility before God. Now, here's what we need to understand from that for our purposes this morning. Fill this into your notes. We need to be real. We need to be real. When we're stressed out and we're pouring out our heart to God, we need to be real about it. Now, stress creates all kinds of negative emotions in our hearts and in our minds. It causes fear and anxiety and worry and shame and guilt and even depression. And we don't like those negative emotions, and we don't always know what to do with them. So, you know what? The most common thing we do, rather than coming in brokenness and humility and honesty and just casting ourselves before God's presence, instead we stuff them, we push them down, we pretend that they're not there, and we wear a mask and we act like there's nothing going on the inside of us. And some of us even think that's the Christian thing to do, that's the spiritual thing to do. After all, you're a Christian and you're not supposed to have those kind of feelings. You're just supposed to always be walking in victory in the joy of Jesus. It just is never affected, right? I mean, I'm not supposed to feel that way, so I'm going to put on my Jesus smile and I'm going to go around going, praise the Lord, man, praise the Lord. Because that's what God wants. God's happy with me when I do that. I'm representing Him well. No, you're not. God doesn't want us to be phony. God wants you to be real. Now listen, that is, He wants you to own up to your frustrations. And then He wants you to express them to Him. He wants you to pour them out to Him. Listen, He knows them. He created you. He is not shocked by them. He is not shocked by your weakness and your lack of faith and your doubt and your fear and your anxiety and your worry, all the stuff that goes on inside of us. Now listen, we're not to go around, you know, vomiting on everybody, pouring out our hearts to everybody, whining to everybody, you know, trying to be the center of attention. God says, no, I want you to pour it out to me. I want you to seek me and have me be your refuge. So that once you pour it out to me, once you allow me to be your refuge, listen, so that then you can be a blessing to others. So that then the faith that is flowing out of you, the joy that is flowing out of you, the peace that will be flowing out of you from that experience will be real and not phony. Take a look at Psalm 46, verse 1. It says this, God is our refuge and what? A very present help in trouble. Now, the Hebrew word for refuge there means abiding place. That is, God is our abode. God is our home. Now, our homes are very dear to our hearts, aren't they? I mean, our homes is where we escape from the world. It's where we kind of close ourselves in and our little castle and, you know, escape from everything that's going on out there. It's where we find rest and solace from the pressures of our work, from the pressures of school. That is, this verse is telling us that we are to find our truest security. We are to find our truest sense of rest and peace and restoration in Jesus Himself. That is, He is our home. He is our abode. He is our hiding place. He is our refuge. He is the one in which we seek our deepest fulfillment and satisfaction. He is the one that we run to hide from the rest of the world. We are to pour out our hearts to God. That is, we just lay it all out there and say, God, here it is, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm frustrated at. Here's what I'm angry about. Here's what is hurting inside of me. That is, how do you deal with how you feel? Well, you don't ignore it. You don't minimize it. You don't pretend it's not there. You don't wear a mask. Listen, you don't rehearse it over and over again in your mind so it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You release it to God. God says, pour it out to me, not to everyone else, but pour it out to me. Let me be your refuge. Let me be your home, your abiding place, the place in which you find your truest security and rest. When you're stressed out, you pour out your heart to God. Verse 1 again. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and what? Went into the house of the Lord. Fill this in your notes. Go to the house of the Lord. Go to the house of the Lord. That is, he went to church. That is, you know what? Church is the best place to be, but it's often the hardest place to get to. Have you figured that out? That is what happens is that Satan will come to you and he'll say to you, you know, what difference is it going to make, man? You've heard it all before. You know, you need the rest. You need to sleep in, man. It's way too much hassle to get the kids ready. It's, you know, it's hard and they, you know, they're fussy. And after all, you know, when you get up, you can almost guarantee your wife's going to get on your nerves. Your husband's going to get on your nerves. You're going to be at each other. Well, why? Because you're going to church. Well, Pastor, shouldn't that be a good thing? Shouldn't that be a happy thing? Shouldn't God's face be shining down upon us? Well, when you go to church, you need to understand that you are in a war, that you are in a spiritual battle for your soul and the souls of your family. Jesus says that the evil one wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And listen, we just need to be aware of that's what's happening. That's why those things happen, to dissuade us, to distract us, to discourage us from following through that which is going to project our life in the right direction. And listen, that is why we need to commit to being here. We need to commit to being here. That is, you know what? We make commitments to get us there. We make a commitment up front to get us there. And even though sometimes it's hard to follow through, listen, we're always glad that we came. Now, our culture has an aversion to commitment. And so people, that we want to keep our options open. We want to know is there something better, you know? Is there something better going on? I'm going to go spend my time that way. And so people are half committed to 25 different things rather than being fully committed to a few best things. Now, listen to me. As your pastor, I want you to make the right commitments. I want you to be fully committed to the most important things in your life, because this is what I know. Listen, you make your commitments, and then your commitments make you. Fill that in your notes. You make your commitments, but hear me, then your commitments make you. You're going to be committed to something, and that whatever that is, something that you're consistently committed to, is going to take you in a direction. It's going to take your life in a trajectory. It's going to make you. And so we must make the right commitments so that your life goes in the direction you want it to go. And listen, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, you want to be a godly man, you want to be a godly woman, you want to have a godly home, listen, you need to commit to coming to church. You need to commit to Grace Chapel. You need to commit to being here every Sunday. Well, why? Because that's what commitment is. Commitment means I'll see you Sunday, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. Well, Pastor Kirk, come on now. Do you mean I can't go see my kids' games, or I can't go on vacation, or you know what, or whatever thing that I perhaps have going on a Sunday? I can't do that every once in a while. Well, yes, you absolutely can, and listen, you should. But here's the deal. Don't let the exceptions become the rule of your life. Don't let the exceptions become the pattern of your life. What I am saying to you is you need to be here consistently. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to be here, man. Now, our tendency is literally to isolate ourselves when we're stressed out, to isolate ourselves when we're in pain, because we just want to cocoon. We want to stay away from people. And yet, listen, we are created for community. There are no lone rangers in the Christian faith. And when we gather together, it actually helps us to connect to God. When we gather together, we gain strength from one another. We gain connection from one another. We gain encouragement from one another. There is a synergism that happens when we gather in Jesus' name. The Bible says that when we gather in His name, those of us who are believers, that God's Holy Spirit indwells us corporately. Now listen, the Bible says that if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you individually, personally. But when we gather in His name as believers together, 1 Corinthians tells us that God's Spirit descends upon us in a special way, in a greater way, and there is a synergism of the Spirit where we experience God's presence and power in a more significant way. When you are stressed out, you pour out your heart to God. That is, you go to the house of the Lord, you be real, you just pour it all out to Him. Verse 2 continues. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the what? Prophet Isaiah, the son of Amaz. Now, in those days, they didn't have God's Word. They didn't have the Bible that you hold in your hand. And so they went to God's appointed prophets, and this prophet was Isaiah here. Now, we do not have prophets today like Isaiah, because the Bible says that God speaks to us through His Son today. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the what? The prophets, verse 2, but in these last days, that's right now, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. That is, they had the prophets, we have Jesus, and the revelation of Jesus in His Word. God primarily speaks to you, to us, through His Word, through His Bible. So listen, don't sit there waiting for an audible voice from heaven. Open your Bible. It is how God speaks to you. We speak to God in prayer. He has spoken to us through His Son, through His Word. So they went to Isaiah, verse 3 continues. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of what? Stress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. That is Hezekiah. He's seeking God. He's praying to God, and he's asking Isaiah to pray for him as well. When you are stressed out, you pour out your heart to God. You pray. You present your requests before the Lord. And listen, you ask others to pray for you as well. And that's our next point that we need to understand when we're stressed out and we're pouring out our heart to God. We need to pray. We need to talk to Him. We need to present our requests to Him. Fill that in your notes. Pray. Pray. Take a look at verse 4 again. He says this. It may be that the Lord your God, what? Heard all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Syria, sent to mock the living God, and will, what? Rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. That is, let's pray because, listen, maybe God will move on our behalf. Maybe God will do something. Now, Hezekiah didn't know whether God would do something or not. He didn't know whether his prayer would work or not. Now, do you ever feel that way? Does prayer even work? Does it even matter that I pray to God? I mean, you've been praying about something. You're hurting. You're clinging on for dear life, and you're pouring out your heart numerous times to God, and Satan comes in and he whispers, you know what, you're wasting your time. This is a waste of time. I mean, if there's a God, if he exists, he's not listening to you. He doesn't care. Now, the reality is prayer does work. Well, why? Because, listen, God does exist, and he does care, and he does hear your prayers. Well, listen, if God does exist and he's in control and he does care and he is listening to me, Pastor, then why aren't my prayers being answered? Well, one reason is this. God is not our own personal genie. That we just kind of rub the lamp and out he pops and he gives us the three wishes that we want our way when we want it. The Bible says that God is our good heavenly Father and we are his children. And if you're a parent, just like you're a parent over your family, you don't give your kids everything that they want either because you know what is best for them. And it's the same way with our requests to our Heavenly Father. He's not going to raise self-centered, spoiled brat children who think that they are the center of attention of the world. And so Hezekiah says, listen, maybe God will do something on our behalf. That is, he doesn't presume upon God. He doesn't demand that God move in his situation or then accuse him that God doesn't care or doesn't exist. He is stressed out, and so he pours out his heart to God, but he trusts however God chooses to answer. And so listen, if God says no, then they're going to wait it out and they're going to eat their waste and eat their urine and die and go to heaven. If he says yes, then they'll praise God and they'll serve him a little longer on earth. And so he asked, but listen, he was fully submitted to whatever the will of God was over his life. And listen, we must do the same. We need to pray according to God's will. We need to have Hezekiah's posture when we pray. And listen, it was Jesus' posture as well. When Jesus went to the cross and he was facing that ultimate sacrifice, I mean, he called out to God the Father and he said, you know, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But thy will be done and not mine. He submitted fully to the Father's will. And that has to be our attitude as well. God is God, and we're not. And so we're coming before God and we're saying, Lord, this is my request. I mean, this is what I would really like to see happen. I mean, this is what I think is best according to my view and what I want to see happen in my life or my family's life. But listen, not my will be done, but your will be done. You know what is best. I submit to however you choose to answer. You know all things. You understand all things. So I leave it to you. And I trust that whatever happens in my life, you will always be with me. Verse 5 continues. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be what? Afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Now, if you read to the end of the story and you look at verse 36 and 37, we're not going to read it this morning, but you'll see that King Sennacherib's sons basically do that. They stab him in the back while he's back at home worshiping his idols. Now, God says here to Hezekiah, don't be afraid. I will fight for you. I will defeat your enemies. He gives them a promise. Now, God says over 365 times in His Word, in one way or another, in different ways, do not fear, or don't be afraid, or fear not. He uses different phrases. That is, there is an encouragement from God to you of fearing not for every single day of the year. For example, Isaiah 41 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock. That's actually us. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus goes on to say in the Gospel of John chapter 6, but He, that is Jesus, said to them, it is I, do not, what? Be afraid. And He goes on to say in chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. That is, my peace isn't circumstantial. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them, what? Be afraid. God says over and over again to us, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. I will provide for you. Now, when God says this here to Hezekiah, do not be afraid, I will fight for you, He is making him a promise. So listen, Hezekiah is going to stand in his battle, because that's about all he can do is stand. That's all we can do in our battle, right? Ephesians chapter 6 says, stand against the evil one. Hezekiah is going to stand in his battle by trusting in what God just said to him, by standing on the promise that God just gave to him. And listen, we need to do the same. When we're facing whatever situation we are facing, we do so by standing on the promises of God. Fill that in your notes. When we're stressed out and we're pouring out our heart to God, listen, we need to stand on God's promises. And listen, you need to declare them. You need to speak them out loud until you believe them, until you feel God's presence, until you feel God's peace. You keep saying it over and over again. For example, Hebrews chapter 13, God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is what? My helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God promises that whatever we have to go through, He will strengthen us. We'll be able to make it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do what? All things through Him who strengthens me. You can make it through whatever it is. Philippians 4:19, God says He will provide for whatever needs that we have in our lives. And my God will supply what? Every need. What's left out of that? Every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That is, true happiness is not getting everything I want. True happiness is not getting everything I want. It is trusting that God has and will give me everything that I need. Write that down in your notes. It's not there, so pick a blank spot. True happiness is not getting everything I want. True happiness. You want to be happy. True happiness is not getting everything I want. It's trusting that God has and will give me exactly what I need. It is trusting that God has and will give me exactly what I need. Listen, we stand on the promises of God. He will help us. He will be with us. We can trust Him. Now skip down to verse 14. This is Hezekiah's response to what Isaiah says to him. The letter that he is getting is from Hezekiah. From Isaiah. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. That is, God, no army's been able to stop them. Listen, we can't stop them either. Verse 18 continues, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. Verse 19, so now, O Lord God, save us, please, from his hand. Now, here we get to see what Hezekiah's true focus is. Here we get to see what Hezekiah is all about. And listen, we need to understand that this is what our focus is to be. This is what we are to be all about. Verse 19 continues, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God. What? That is, listen, it is all about God's glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Your purpose is to live for God and to glorify His name, to magnify His name in your attitudes, in your behaviors, in your work, in your marriage, in your home, in your school. Your purpose is to reveal and live for God's glory. That is, listen, it's not about you. It is not about you. You were created for His purpose and to live for His purpose in your life. That is, we typically begin with the wrong starting point, ourselves. And we ask self-centered questions. What do I want to do with my life? What are my dreams, my aspirations? What do I want for my future? The right starting point is to begin with God, because you were created by Him and you were created for Him. And so you must start with Him, because it is only through a relationship with Jesus Christ that you will discover who He has created you to be and what He wants to do in and through you for His glory and His namesake. You were created by God for His purpose. And until you get that, until you understand that your purpose is not about you, but about God, your life's not going to make sense. Now, here's the last point when we're stressed out. We need to fill this in your notes. Worship. Worship. Hezekiah's prayer here, it's one of worship. He proclaims the greatness of God. Take a look at verse 15 again. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, that's the angels, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Now, this is really critical, because when you get under stress, your life gets out of focus. That is, when you're in pain or when you're under stress, you start looking at your problem, and listen, you stop looking at God. When you get really stressed out and the heat is on, you know, you tend to become preoccupied with numero uno, with yourself. Your pain causes your focus to get narrow and narrow. All you see is your pain. All you see is your hurt. All you see is your stress. And your focus gets narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower. And your problems get bigger and bigger and bigger. Hezekiah here, he shifts his focus off the greatness of the Assyrians, which were extremely great. and he puts his focus on the greatness of his God. He proclaims the greatness of God. And listen, friends, we need to do the same. That is, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our circumstance, whatever it is, we need to declare God's greatness in our lives until our situation shrinks. We need to declare it as loud and as many times until we see God enthroned above all things and in control and moving on our behalf. We need to shift our focus off our big problem and onto our bigger God. For example, I have some friends who lost their little girl to cancer at a young age, and it was a long battle. It was a painful battle. It involved multiple surgeries, involved multiple chemo treatments and all that sort of thing. And as they were going through it, because it was a roller coaster, I just asked them, I said, yeah, how do you keep going, man? How do you hang in there? And they just shared with me, we just continually pour out our hearts to God. We pray, we worship God, we trust in His wisdom. Listen, we're hurting. We're shattered. We don't understand what's going on, but we hang on to God's promises. And they said this, listen, we pray for our daughter's cure. We pray that God would do a miracle. But listen, we submit to however God chooses to answer. That is, if He wants to perform a miracle for His glory, that's what we want. That's what we're praying for. But if He does not, we know that Jesus has already conquered sin and death. And so if we have to say goodbye temporarily for now, it will be unbelievably hard. But we know that we will see her again. There's two things I hope that you notice in that story from my friend. And that is this. Number one, their attitude in prayer was the same attitude that Hezekiah had, that when God acts, it's for His glory, not ours. And second, that God will deliver us one way or another. Now hear me. This is kind of poo-pooed in our culture today. This is kind of, oh, that's way out there. That doesn't matter. But if you're a Christian, you need to really get this. You need to embrace this, or you're not going to have the hope and strength that you need for today. And that is this, friends. We need to have an eternal perspective. We need to have an eternal perspective. Many of God's promises will not be fulfilled until we are in God's kingdom, until we are in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth. Listen, God has already conquered sin and death. You will live forever in the new heaven and new earth, and it will be more exciting and more adventurous than this world ever was or could be. You have already been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Listen, you need to understand what God has already done for you. You need to understand and see life in terms of eternity, because listen, this is the opening act. This is, you know, the pregame before the Super Bowl. This is a blink of an eye, a drop in the bucket in terms of eternity. You must understand, believe, embrace, allow it to infect how you see life. You must see it in terms of eternity. But you know what? God in His goodness often answers yes to our prayers in the present. Take a look at verse 35. It says this. And that night, the angel of the Lord. Now, how many angels? Just one. I want you to note that. Just just one, went out and struck down, what, 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. That is, listen, God is bigger than whatever you have to face. When you are stressed out, you pour out your heart to God.